Our second scripture reading this morning comes from the fifth chapter of Acts, verses 27 through 32, which may be found on page 115 of your New Testament. When they had brought them, they had them stand before the council. The high priest questioned them, saying, "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you are determined to bring this man's blood on us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than any human authority. The God of our ancestors raised up Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior, that he might give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." The word of the Lord. In this reading from Acts, the high priest says to the apostles, "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name." And Peter responds, "We must obey God rather than any human authority." In your own study of the Bible, you may have noticed that the Bible makes a big deal out of names. So it's no surprise that many of the names in the Bible have meanings that either fit in with a story or describe a personality character or a personality trait. The name Adam or Adamah literally means man, appropriate for the first human in the world. Isaac, that name means laughter, forever reminding Sarah and Abraham of the giggle that took place in the geriatric ward on the day of his birth. And poor Hosea was asked to name his three children to remind Israel that they were like Hosea's wife, unfaithful, like Gomer. She was a prostitute. So his children were given the names Jezreel, which means God sows, Lo-Ruhamah, not pitied, and Lo-Ami, not my people. And on into the New Testament, Jesus from the Hebrew Joshua, or more fully, Yehoshua, Yahweh is our salvation. And Simon, who was renamed Peter from the Greek for Petros, the rock, the one upon whom Jesus would build his church. And those are just a few. If you want to learn the stories of the Bible, study the names. But names were more than story reminders and personality traits. Names meant power. In the tradition of many of the ancient peoples, the Hebrews included, one demonstrated mastery or authority over another through the act of naming. Again in Genesis, God allows Adam to name all of the creatures and thus becomes the master, steward, or caretaker over them. Naming is an activity that denotes power or control, and the name itself can contain and convey the power. So in the New Testament, we hear phrases like, "Whatever you ask in my name," "Where two or three are gathered in my name," "Because you bear the name of Christ," "In the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess." There is power and authority in and behind the name. So when the disciples in our passage this morning are admonished not to teach in his name, they respond saying that they will obey God, God's authority over human authority. This game of control over something through providing a name is something that we still do today. If we can diagnose it, put a name to it, then we can master it, or so we think. We do this with many of the diseases and illnesses we have. If we can put a name to it, we feel as though we can understand it. We can bring it under our control. Among both medical and educational professions, one of the most popular names that has surfaced over the past 20 years is that of attention deficit disorder. I'm sure many of you are familiar with that term. Attention deficit disorder, sometimes we refer to it as ADD, or attention deficit hyperactivity disorder, ADHD. This is the name that we have given to a series of complex and unique symptoms that tend to make learning for children and for adults extremely difficult. Of the many symptoms of ADD is an overload of stimulus. A person who has it is easily distracted, whereas you might be able to focus on a conversation that you're having with someone and block out all that is going on around you. Someone with ADD is not quite able to do that, at least not easily. While I'm speaking to you, if you have ADD, you may be hearing the conversation that they're having in the choir behind me. Never know. Those with ADD, their internal filters don't always work as they should. They're sometimes unable to focus on one thing or one task and do it well or complete it. As a takeoff on this, a church consultant, Robert Dale, has named an affliction of the 21st century church IDD, for intention deficit disorder. He says that IDD comes in two forms. First, there are churches that simply don't have any clear intentions, any definable understanding of who they are or what they are doing. Their only real intention is to continue to meet Sunday after Sunday, to balance the budget, to keep the church in good repair, and to put on a good Christmas pageant, he says. There is little or no intentional ministry outside of the doors of the church. The second type of intention deficit disorder, says Dale, is one that is often misdiagnosed as compassion or commitment or concern. These are the churches that have lots of good intentions. They're constantly busy, day and night, but most of what they do are programs that serve their own members. They are like a Walmart for religious consumers. They have many, many admirable intentions, but their hyperactivity leaves them with no particular focus. Good intention hyperactivity disorder. But we all know that good intentions are not enough, and we're all familiar with the road that is paved with them. The fact is, the church exists to accomplish one basic intention. Peter says it in verse 29. He says, "We must obey God, not man." Just as the intention of the church cannot be mere survival, neither can the intention of the church be to tailor its presence in order to please everybody. It can't be there just to please people. I came across this essay written by an 8-year-old, Danny Dutton, from Chula Vista, California. For his third grade homework assignment, he was asked to explain God. And here is some of what little Danny wrote. "One of God's main jobs is making people. He makes them to replace the ones that die so that there will be enough people to take care of things on earth. He doesn't make grown-ups. He just makes babies, I think because they're smaller and easier to make. God's second most important job is listening to prayers. an awful lot of this goes on, since some people, like preachers and things, pray at times beside bedtime. God doesn't have time to listen to the radio or TV because of this. Because he hears everything, there must be a terrible lot of noise in his ears, unless he's thought of a way to turn it off. He stays pretty busy with these prayers, so you shouldn't go over your mom and dad's head asking for something that they said you couldn't have. He goes on. Jesus is God's son. He used to do all the hard work, like walking on water and performing miracles and trying to teach the people who didn't want to learn about God. They finally got tired of him preaching to them, and they crucified him. But he was good and kind like his father, and he told his father that they didn't know what they were doing and to forgive them, and God said okay. His dad, God, appreciated everything that he'd done and all his hard work on earth, so he told him he didn't have to go out on the road anymore. He could stay in heaven. So he did. And now he helps his dad out by listening to prayers. So you can pray anytime you want to, and they're sure to hear you because they got it worked out, so at least one of them is on duty at all times. But this is the important one that I like. You should always go to church on Sunday because it makes God happy. And if there's anybody you want to make happy, it's God. Don't skip church to do something you think that will be more fun, like going to the beach. This is wrong. And besides, the sun doesn't come out at the beach until noon anyway. So if there's anybody that you want to make happy, it's God. Or to put it in the language of our Reformed tradition, the chief end of humankind is to love God and enjoy him forever. It's not the intention of the church to make its home community happy. It's not the intention of the church to make its pastor happy. It's not the intention of the church to make its youth happy or to make its choir happy. It is the intention of the church to make God happy, or in other Reformed words, to glorify God. Our pastoral nominating committee has worded St. Andrew's intentions well, and they've done it in one sentence. In their quest for a pastor, they write, "We strive to glorify God through exceptional music and worship, quality education, and meaningful outreach." Meaningful outreach. The intent of the church is to glorify God and be obedient to God, no matter what. The chief priests and the temple police said to the apostles, "Do not teach in that name." The apostles answered, "We must obey and please God, not human authority." And when they heard that, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. A little later on in the passage, and you can read this on your own, the famous teacher Gamaliel persuaded them otherwise, so the council eventually decided to spare their lives, but they had them flogged, and they let them go out with the same admonition, "Do not speak in the name of Jesus." Well, the apostles left the council, rejoiced in their suffering, and the last words we read are these, "Every day in the temple and at home, every day, they did not cease to teach and proclaim Jesus as the Messiah, the Christ." Good and right intentions can sometimes be muddled by what Garrison Keillor of Lake Wobegon fame describes as woofing. He writes, "To know and serve God, of course, is why we're here. A clear truth, like the nose on your face, is near and at hand. It's easily discernible, but it can make you dizzy if you try to focus on it too hard. But a little faith will see you through. When the country goes temporarily to the dogs, cats must learn to be circumspect. walk on fences, sleep in trees, and have faith that all this woofing is not the last word. What is the last word then? He says, gentleness is everywhere in daily life, a sign that faith rules through ordinary things, through cooking and small talk, through storytelling, making love, fishing, tending animals, and sweet corn and flowers, through sports, music, and books, raising kids, all the places where the grave soaks in and grace shines through, says Garrison Keillor. The question before us this morning is the same as the one from the days of courting, when romance was filled with etiquette. The girl's father would accost the potential suitor, hopefully not with shotgun in hand, and would ask the young man one question. What are your intentions? How would you answer that question to you if it was asked to you following our service by one of our many visitors in reference to St. Andrew Presbyterian Church and what we do here? What are your intentions? What if it were a personal question asked on a golf course or in a study group? What are your intentions? Albert Schweitzer was in many ways to the early part of the last century what Mother Teresa was to the latter half. What made both of them remarkable was that their intentions were clear. One day at his hospital in Lambourine, as Schweitzer tells the story, I had to perform a very difficult surgery. Oppressed and anxious, I went into the hut where the patient was lying. Everything was ready for the operation. And suddenly, the words came into my mind, all things are possible for me in the name of him who gives me strength, Christ. And after that, I was completely myself again. I smiled, and I got on with the job, operating with extraordinary calmness. And so the word of St. Paul accompanies me wherever I go. May these same words accompany us as we leave this place with new and firmer intentions than ever before. All things are possible for me in the name of the one who gives me strength. Let us pray. Lord, we believe we can be the people you have called us to be, but only to a point. We fall short. We don't show up. We forget. Lord, we believe. Help our unbelief. Turn our meaning to's, our intentions, into dances of commitment and action. Amen.